We are glad to have Brother Angel Farias with us. He is a church planter in Austin, a much needed place to plant a church. If you know anything about Austin and San Antonio, you know those are two of the fastest growing cities in the nation. And Brother Farias pastors a Spanish-speaking church there, and he also preaches in English. His family's here with us, and I'd like to ask the Farias family to stand, if you would. Let's give these folks a hand. We're glad you're here. God bless you. You may be seated. And Brother Farias is going to come and present his ministry to us, and then he's going to preach God's word. So you pray for him as he comes tonight.
I'll mention a few things about us, and we'll watch a short video of 5 minutes, and I'll mention a few more things. Pastor Gillett, thank you for the opportunity to be here. I truly appreciate that. Church, thank you for your generosity and hospitality. Pastor Weaver, and God bless you for your faithfulness. That's an example to all of us. I grew up in the state of Washington. I was born in Mexico, in Cuernavaca, Morelos. And when I was 4 years old, my parents brought me over. So Pastor Mike Patterson and his wife, we're so thankful for them. They started a church there in Cuernavaca, and one of my aunts is a member there of that church. And so we're so thankful for them and for Pastor Bill Patterson and his family. We really are. Our pastor said that it would be better if we moved to Austin. And instead of going on deputation 3 or 4 years until our support was complete, to just move there 3 months after deputation, begin soul winning, having services, and as we could during the week to present. But that 4 years from then, we'd be that much further ahead than if we had just waited. And so that's what we did. When we moved there, we only had $500 a month. And so we appreciate every opportunity we get to present. If you're ever in Austin, how many of you have been to Austin in the last 3 years? So most of you, okay. How many of you have not been to Austin? So some of you, okay. Well, if you ever do go to San Antonio, we're about 4 blocks from I-35. And Austin, I didn't know this, but it's the 11th largest city in the country. And it's divided by the river there. So south of Austin, there was one Independent Baptist Church in Spanish. And now there are two Independent Baptist Churches in Spanish in South Austin. There's still a Spanish department in the church there, but that's it. In North Austin, there's not even a church with a Spanish department. And so not just Austin, we're talking about North Austin, Manor, Pflugerville, Round Rock, Cedar Park. It needs more churches there, both English and Spanish. There are 300,000 Hispanics in Austin, and so that is a big need. And so we moved there, and this May will be 2 years since the first person was added to the church, so we'll be celebrating that in May. We had our first missions conference last year, and you could say, well, why did you have a missions conference when you yourself need to be supported? And so every person, every believer, including pastors and missionaries, church planters, should be giving to missions. And so that's why we had our first missions conference. We're thankful and we praise the Lord the church was able to give $12,000 to missions last year. And so we're looking forward to what God is going to do this year. And so there's a church in Baytown that allowed us to put the preachings on the radio. They have a Spanish radio station that's heard locally there in Baytown, in Pasadena, and in the state of San Luis Potosí in Mexico. And so every Monday through Friday from noon to 1, they play our preachings there. And so we're thankful for that opportunity also to be a blessing. We don't know how many people hear it, how many people have made a decision, trusted Christ as their Savior, but we pray that it's been a blessing to those who do listen. If you do know someone who speaks Spanish, you can even give them our information. AustinForChrist.com is our website. You could read our prayer letters there. But we have preachings in Spanish that they could listen. So if there's someone in maybe in another city or where they don't have a Spanish church and they'd like to be able to listen to some of that, it's available for them. And so I'm going to ask, unless there's maybe a minute or so of someone had a question about the ministry or Austin, maybe we could take just 1 minute to answer maybe a couple questions if someone had any. And if not, we can go ahead and start with the message. And so, all right, I'll ask you if you could stand, and we're going to go to the Bible. And how many of you have heard about doubting? Thomas. So today I'm going to preach about doubting Abram. Doubting Abram. And so I'll ask you to turn to Genesis and chapter number 15. Genesis chapter number 15. And I will read verses 1 through 8. And then I will read verses 13 through 16. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 and 13 through 16. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Verses 13 through 16. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Lord, I ask that you bless the preaching of your word. I ask that your Holy Spirit would use me and would convict the hearts of each one of us listening, that we would be receptive to your word, that we'd be willing to obey you, that we would have faith in you and do your will. Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Abram doubted. We now know Abram as the father of the faith, but he did not start out that way. We read how when God told Abram that he would have a child, it says verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so we know his wife was barren. She was unable to have children. She was already too old, humanly speaking, physically speaking, to be able to conceive and to have a child. And God tells him, look, Abram, I will give you a child. And we know that he wasn't referring to a child with another woman. He was married to his wife. And so God meant that he would have a child with his wife. And Abram believed that. He believed that which was impossible for Abram to do. He believed that which was impossible, humanly speaking. Not only was she already too old to conceive, but she had never been able to conceive. And see, sometimes it's easier for us to believe in something that God has everything to do with and us nothing to do with. Sometimes it's easier for us to believe in that which is impossible when we have nothing to do with it than to believe something that's difficult when we have to do something about that. And so God says that he's the one who saves us. He's the one that Christ, God, our creator, God the Word, became flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose the third day, and Him redeeming us is what saves us. It's not our works, lest any man should boast. And so people who are following after religions, trying to go to heaven on their works, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we hear the gospel and then we trust God that He could do that which is impossible for us to do. And many times it's easier for us to believe that God is the one who saves us and to put our faith in Him, put our trust in Him for salvation. But then God tells Abram, verse 7, and He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He says, you're going to inherit this land where you're at. And so now Abram starts thinking, there are people here who have lived here so long, and they're not just going to say, oh, well, we're so glad you're here to take us, you know, to take over the land. And so he starts doubting, and he says, my descendants are going to have to fight. How is this going to work? I mean, they're not just going to be given this land just like that. They're going to have to conquer it. And so he starts doubting. And see, verse 8 should read like this. It should read just like verse 6. Verse 8 should read, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's how it should read. But instead it says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know? I mean, can you give me like a sign, or can you prove it somehow? Because I don't really think that's going to happen. Can you show me? Can you give some evidence? Can you give some proof so I can believe that? Because that's going to be difficult for us. It's going to be difficult for them to be able to inherit this land, to conquer this land. And so instead of believing in the Lord in that which was difficult, he doubted. Abram doubted. And many of you have read through the book of Exodus, and you know that God delivers them from Egypt, and we're so excited about everything God did and all those miracles. But you know, the book of Exodus was never supposed to happen. If Abram had believed God, there would have been no need for God to prove that he was going to do that, which he said he was going to do, by taking them into Egypt and having them be slaves there for 100 years. See, he does this covenant with them that is there on verses 9 through 12. And then in verse 13, he answers that question. He said, how shall I know that we shall inherit it? Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Verse 13, and he said, so now God is answering him, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Abram, you want proof? You want evidence? You want to know how I will prove that what I promised you would actually happen? Okay. Well, you think it's difficult for your generation, for your descendants to conquer this land. You think that's difficult. You think that can't happen, that it's impossible for me. Well, I'm going to make it even more impossible so that you'll know it was me and not you. I'm going to take them to another nation. They're going to be slaves there for 400 years. And I'm going to make it so impossible that there's going to be no doubt that it was me who did it. And then I'm going to have them be there for 400 years, and then I'm going to take them out. And not only am I going to take them out, verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. They're going to be slaves, and they're going to leave, and they're going to be so wealthy when they come out. I mean, that's just impossible. You don't hear that. You don't hear slaves who are not warriors, who suddenly leave with all the wealth of the nation that used to be enslaving them. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. This is my proof that I will do what I said I would do. Abram doubted, so God gives him this as evidence, as proof. But you know what? All of that suffering, all of those years, didn't have to be. And when we doubt God that He can help us do that which is difficult for us, not only do we suffer, our children and our descendants will also have consequences. They will also receive the consequences of our doubting, of our lack of obedience, of our lack of faith. And we can apply this in many areas of our life, but I'd like to apply it in missions. I'd like to apply it in evangelizing and soul winning. And so God tells the church, He has all power. And that's why He tells us, since He's omnipotent, and since He's God, He tells us, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And we say, God, that is so difficult. How are we going to do that? I mean, we believe You in that which is impossible for us. I mean, we believe You in our salvation. But in doing this which is difficult, I don't know. I don't know if I can believe You in that. And so many times it's easier for us to believe in that which is impossible for us when we have nothing to do with it than to believe God in that which is difficult. And you might say, well, I'm shy. I don't want to go there and share the gospel because that's just not my personality. I'm just shy. Well, God didn't say, I know you're shy, so my strength, my omnipotence is not enough to help you. I'm sorry. I guess you're excluded from that. No, each believer who's part of this church has God's omnipotent power to share the gospel to someone else. And so God has told us, go. And you might say, well, I'm new, or you might not have gone before. You can go with someone who's already went and just be their partner. And that would enable them to share the gospel with other people than if two people who've shared the gospel before were together. And now you just allowed more people to hear the gospel just by being there present. And then you'll start learning by listening. And then eventually when you are able to share the gospel, then you can take someone with you who's a new believer or who doesn't know how to share the gospel. And you can ask God to help you do that which is difficult for you to do. God already proved that He can do that which is impossible. He already saved you. And then think of the consequences that would happen if you don't go and share the gospel. Think of all of those people who you could have shared the gospel with, who may not hear the gospel, and who, if they die without trusting Christ as their Redeemer, as their Savior, they would spend eternity in the lake of fire. That would be so much worse than 400 years in slavery. That would be a lot longer than 400 years in slavery. Why? Because we doubted. And so, other missionaries who are going throughout the world, they can't come and share the gospel here. But you're already here. You're already here. And so you can share the gospel here where you're at. You might say, well, how can I share the gospel? Sometimes you might be able to just hand someone a tract. Maybe at that moment in time, you don't have the time to be able to share the gospel. Maybe you're at a checkout and there's a long line behind you and you're not going to spend 5-10 minutes sharing the gospel with the cashier. But when they give you the receipt, you can give them a tract. You're going to the drive-thru, you're going to get your fast food there, and they hand you the food and the receipt, and you hand a tract. There are times a way you can do that. And so it's not, God doesn't just say, okay, when the church gets together to share the gospel, that's the only time you're allowed to share the gospel any other time. God doesn't do that. We can take any opportunity to share the gospel to someone. And are you doing your part in being that witness and doing your part in sharing the gospel? God told the church. And so you might say, well, I am sharing the gospel. Now, I'm going to speak to those who are members of the church. If you're in the church, you should also be sharing the gospel throughout the country, throughout the world, through giving. Now, if you're not tithing, that's God's money. 10% of our income is God's tithing. If you don't give them anything, that's above that. Where God's in your heart, give other people throughout the world can hear the gospel through your giving. So you're actually truly doing the great mission for money through your giving, through your life's work. If you're an employee, you're working, and you're extending part of your life for money, you're giving part of your life through your money to go and gospel in other nations by giving to missions. And you might say, well, I'm not giving. I might still. A child can start off with a penny or 10 cents or a dollar. You off a dollar or five, or you're not giving anything. I want each believer to give something to missions. And now, as you grow spiritually and as God speaks to you and burdens you, you might give more. And this last year at the missions conference, God spoke to my heart and God told me, above your tithes, I want you to give 20% of your income to missions. And so that's what God placed in my heart. He may not put that in your heart, but you know what? It might be 5%. It might be It might be 10%, 5%, or maybe 2.5%. And that way, if, let's say you say, well, what if I miss, what if I get laid off or I stop working and I don't have income? Well, you could still give 2.5% of zero is zero, so you're still giving what you said you would give. But give something and say, God, if you help me, this is the amount, this is the percentage that I want to give to share the gospel to other people in other nations and other, see, not just here in this city, in this county, in this state, in this country, and all other countries. Many times, we trust God in that which is impossible, and we don't trust God in that which is difficult. You might say, well, tithing is just too difficult for me. Well, trust God. If you're not tithing, trust God and begin tithing. If you're tithing, praise the Lord. If you're not giving to missions, give to missions. If you're already giving to missions, praise the Lord. Continue on. God's going to reward you. See, many times we think, if a lot of people get saved and come to church and get discipled and do the same, then we're going to get a reward. But see, God doesn't say you're going to be rewarded if someone's saved. We get rewarded by sharing the gospel. It's their decision whether they receive Christ as their Savior or reject Christ. We have no control over their decision. God wants everybody to be saved. But if we're obedient to God and we share the gospel, we're going to be rewarded. Now, if we look at the life of Noah, we would say, Noah, man, what a failed missionary. Nobody got saved. It's just his family. But actually, we're here thanks to Noah's faithfulness, in spite of nobody else getting saved. And then we look at someone like Jonah and we say, whoa, look at Jonah's ministry. The entire city, I mean, 100,000 people repented. Wow, what a great prophet. And he didn't even love them. He went there against his will. He didn't want to go there. And so I believe Noah is going to have a greater reward than Jonah. And see, many times we're just looking at the numbers instead of being faithful and obedient and doing God's will. Many times we believe God in that which is impossible for us and we fail to trust God in that which is difficult. Are you trusting God in that which is difficult? Are you reading your Bible? Are you having that fellowship with the Lord? The Bible is His Word. When we read it, He's speaking to us. When we pray, He's speaking to Him. We need both to have that fellowship. And when you read the Bible, are you obeying God? Because you can listen to God, you can read the Word, and say, I don't think so. I'm just going to do my own will. I'm just going to do my own thing. And so it's not enough to know God's Word. Satan knows all God's Word. But when we apply it, when we live it, when we obey it, you're demonstrating that we're trusting, that we're having faith in God, that He will do what He said He would do. When we don't, there are severe consequences. They didn't have to go to Egypt. They didn't have to be slaves there. They didn't have to suffer. And because of our lack of obedience, how many times do bad consequences happen to us? I mean, sometimes when bad things happen to us, it's not our fault. Sometimes it's somebody else's sin that affects us. But if it's our own sin that's affecting us, we should repent, ask God to forgive us, and start doing right. Amen. You might say, my life is so messed up. And if you're not 100% sure that if you were to die, that you would spend eternity in heaven, God wants to save you tonight. See, it's not something we do. It's impossible for us. But He can save you. You can say, well, all right, I'm giving my tithes. God saved me. He did that which was impossible. I'm giving my tithes. I'm giving something to missions. And sometimes it's easier to give to missions than to share the gospel ourselves. And sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm just going to give a little bit more to missions instead of sharing the gospel to appease conscience. And I know a preacher now, a missionary, church planner, who was a wealthy businessman. And God was calling him into full-time ministry. And he would say, God, I'm just going to give more. I'm just going to give more money. And then he said, I'm just going to give the next person who needs a vehicle, I'm just going to give him a new vehicle. And God was saying, I want you to be in full-time ministry. And maybe God is calling you You might be a teenager, you might be an adult, but maybe God is calling you and you're saying, no, I mean, that's too difficult. I couldn't do that. You're right. But God is the one who enables us to do that. And if you say no, when God is speaking to you, when God is calling you, you don't surrender. Think of all the people who won't hear the gospel because of that decision. Think of all the bad consequences that will happen because you didn't surrender your life in being a missionary, in being a pastor, an evangelist. If that's what God... Now, God doesn't call everybody for that. But if He is calling you for that, you should be willing. And say, Lord, if you call me, I'm willing. See, many times we read the passages where it says that we should pray that God would send laborers. And we accidentally add a word in there because we think, you know, God messed up. So He must have said more laborers. But see, God is saying those laborers who are already saved, who are already believers, who are not obeying, who are not laboring, those are the ones who should be going. All God would call laborers into His harvest, but from whom? Not from unbelievers, but those who are already believers. It's not that God is saying, oh, I should call those unbelievers to come and share the gospel. No, it's those of us who are already saved many times are not doing the Lord's work. Because we say, God, I believe in that which is impossible for me, but that's good. That I have something to do with. That I'm going to be responsible in going. I don't know, Lord. How am I going to know? I mean, and then we doubt. And then we don't obey. Are you trusting in God only on that which was impossible for you, on your salvation, and then not trusting God in your daily life? Not trusting that God will help you live that life that God wants you to live and share the gospel to your family and to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers, and throughout this city and through your giving throughout the world? Abram doubted God. Lord, how shall I know? Have you been doubting? Sometimes we say, preacher, I have this difficult situation. I have this problem. But we already know what the answer is. We already know what God said. Many times we're just looking for a different response, a different answer. And we're wondering, man, I hope the preacher tells me something different. I hope he's not walking with God today so he could just mess up and tell me something different so I can do my own will instead of doing what God already said to do. And many times we doubt. Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so even though Abram did doubt, he didn't stay there. After many years, he became known as the father of the faith. And in the same way, you might think of yourself as a believer who doubts, who hasn't been living a Christian life. But you know, you could grow spiritually by taking one step of faith at a time and trusting Him and little by little walking in obedience to Him. And see, when God said this would happen, He doubted. And later we see Him willing to give that same child, now a teenager, maybe 15 years old, being willing to sacrifice him unto the Lord. Now, God said, stop, don't do it. But He showed that He would be willing. God showed the substitute. But you know what? God Himself didn't have a substitute. Christ truly did die. He truly was a Passover lamb. And God can use you to be that picture for other people and say, look, God saved me. God was that Passover lamb who died in my place, and He wants you to be saved. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to adopt you. He wants you to have eternal life in heaven and have a blessed, victorious life here on earth when you obey God. Have you doubted God? Have you been living a religious life? Yeah, you come to church and praise the Lord. I'm thankful that you're here this Wednesday night. But many times we could come Wednesday night and live just a regular life. the rest of the week, and maybe your coworkers don't even know you're saved. They don't know your belief. You're a CIA. You're a secret Christian agent. Nobody knows that you're a believer. Nobody knows you're a savior. You're just undercover. And see, that's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be light. He wants us to be salt. He wants us to trust in him, believe in him. And then all those consequences that happened to the Israelites in Egypt would never have happened. And all the consequences that will happen if we doubt would not happen. And you'd say, God, please speak to me. Am I doubting? And in what areas in my life am I doubting you? In what areas in my life am I not obeying you? Am I sharing the gospel? Am I evangelizing personally? Am I passing out gospel tracts? Am I tithing? Am I giving to missions? Am I in your word and obeying your word? Am I being a testimony? Lord, please help me not doubt you. Please help me. This is difficult for me. But through you, through your Holy Spirit, surrender to your Holy Spirit, I know you can do that.